Going to be reading a very familiar story this morning, John 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A very familiar story to everybody, turning water into wine. It's the first of Jesus' miracles. There were many to come after that. And miracles do happen even yet today. A lot of people will tell you, no, that was just a Bible thing, but I don't believe that. I believe that miracles still happen each and every day. There's a time-honored story about a skeptic who was continually harassing his pastor. His one delight in life seemed to be making the pastor appear inadequate intellectually. Pastor just kind of took all these challenges in stride, these challenges to his theology and his faith. One day, the skeptic was heckling the pastor about his views on miracles. He says, "Give me one concrete example of a miracle. Just one concrete example." Whereupon the pastor hauled off and kicked the skeptic furiously in the shin. The skeptic couldn't believe it. The pastor said, "Did you feel that?" And the man, as he's nursing his leg, says, "Yes, Pastor, I did." "Well, if you had not," said the pastor, "that would have been a miracle." Jesus and his mother were attending this wedding feast in Cana, and when the wine ran out, Mary turned to her son and said, "Well, they have no wine," because Mary knew what he could do. And she kind of, in her tone, you can kind of tell that she expected Jesus to do something about it. Well, Jesus' response, most people think, was pretty rude to his mom. But in actuality, it wasn't. Because the problem with the translation, when you translate the Greek to English, it just comes out "woman." But if you look at the true meaning of that word in the Greek, it's actually a term of endearment. It's not a term of scolding or contempt, but it's great affection. So when Jesus was saying that to his mother, he wasn't scolding her or being rude to her. What he was really saying to her was, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." He wasn't ready to let the world know beyond a doubt who he was. But still, he kind of felt the embarrassment of his hosts, and he did his best to help out in the wedding, and he cared about their predicament. Wants people to know, and the first thing we can pull out of this, it's not the miracle part, but that people matter. He cared about this wedding. He cared about the people in it, and he wanted to help them. And have you ever noticed how Jesus kind of, when he does things, they're in unexpected ways, things that you wouldn't expect? For example, if you were to go to your eye doctor today, you're having a problem with your eye, and your eye doctor looked at you and said, "Hold on just a minute," and he spits into a thing of mud and comes to you and says, "I'm going to smear this on your eye," what would your reaction be? You'd be out the door like a shot. Or for example, you had skin cancer and you came to me and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Sure, and I pd pray for that individual and say, "Okay, now I want you to go up the road to the Baptist church and show that pastor. You'd think I was a Looney Tune. Jesus did things like that in kind of unexpected ways, things that people didn't really think about. Even think about the 10,000 or more that he fed. I know the Bible says 5,000, but that's just the men. He fed them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You can be pretty skeptical about that, I suppose, when you look at things from our modern scientific society where we try to rationalize everything as being something natural or scientific. Paul writes in Corinthians 1:25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So why should that be something unusual? There's a chaplain in World War I, an English chaplain, and one of his things was he wondered, what is God like? And when he'd go visit soldiers in the hospital, that was kind of their biggest question was, what is God like? And he thought to himself, before the war, he kind of took all that for granted. It's just a question that people had. But then, as he got transferred from one battalion to another, he realized that he wanted to meet the colonel, the guy in charge, because it made a difference to him and the people he was serving. And then he thought to himself, well, now after the war, I am in the battalion of humanity. And I want to know what the colonel is like, the colonel of the whole world. And then he says, Jesus settled that for us once and for all about what is God like. God is like a loving parent, and people matter to God. Author Bob Benson, in his book, Come Share the Being, writes about sending one of his sons off to college. He says, nearly a year ago, Peg and I had a very hard week. Sunday night, we were home, and our son, Mike, was 700 miles away. Now, we've been through this before, he says. Bob Jr. had gone away to college, and we had gathered ourselves together until we'd kind of gotten over it. So we thought we knew how to handle separation pretty well. But we came away lonely and blue. Oh, their hearts were filled with pride at the fine young man, and minds filled with memories of the tricycles and the commencements. But deep down inside, somewhere, they just ached with loneliness and pain. But their friends would tell them, hey, you've still got 3 more children at home. There's plenty of time for the ball games and the responsibilities and the laughter and all that goes along with it, except for Mike. And in parental math, 5 minus 1 doesn't equal plenty. So now, Bob Benson returns to the reader and he says, and I was thinking about God. He sure has plenty of children. Plenty of artists, plenty of singers and carpenters and candlestick makers and so on and so on. Except you. And all of them together can never take your place. And there will always be an empty spot in his heart and a vacant chair at his table when you're not home. And if once in a while it seems he's crowding you a bit, try to forgive him. It may be one of those nights when he misses you so much that he can hardly stand it. God cares about people. He cares about you. He cares about me. We matter to him. And the people at this wedding feast, they mattered. Jesus cared about this predicament that they were in, and he went into action. And you know the story. We just read the story. What you might not think about as you read through that, it's those jars, it tells you those were jars for rites of purification. Think about that. Those are big jars, 20, 30-gallon jars, that they washed themselves in. So now, he's telling them, I want you to fill those jars up, and that's the water that he turned into wine. Those bath jars. It would be like taking bath water from your house and turning it into wine. So there's a little bit more to that than just turning water into wine. He took something that was probably rather nasty and made beautiful, delicious wine out of it, which we can kind of relate to the life we see today. He takes people that are in their worst and makes beautiful people out of them. There's a great analogy in that. He made the best wine they had at that party because he cared, because people mattered. The other message, the message that most people see out of that, is that miracles happen. And miracles do happen. But in our scientific society, we have a tendency to try to rationalize everything that happens or soften the story a little bit in the Bible. Well, that's not really what happened. There are those that will tell you that the parting of the Red Sea, didn't happen that way. They actually went through this swampy part called the Sea of Reeds, and it was really shallow. So it would have been pretty easy for a gust of wind to spread that water open. But they didn't really read the Bible, did they? Because the Bible talks about walls of water that they're walking through. But people try to rationalize the things that they see in the Bible. You take feeding of the 5,000. People even try to rationalize that. They say, well, what really happened was Jesus convinced this young boy to share his bread and fish. The others saw that, so they all shared their bread and fish, and that's how he fed everybody. Kind of like a church picnic where you bring potluck and everybody shares their food. That's not what happened. But people try to rationalize those things. They try to explain them away. Our scientific society, and if you remember what I just read, 1 Corinthians 1:25, the wisest thing of man is but a foolish thing for God. It's a simple thing for God. We shouldn't have difficulty in understanding miracles and seeing how miracles happen. I'll bet you I could ask any one of you, if you can tell me a miracle story, and each and every one of you will have at least one, if not many, that you could tell me. Things that have happened in your life that you could say were a miracle. Something that just happened a certain way that you didn't expect, you had hoped for, but didn't expect, and it happened. I know there's been things that have happened in my life that I thought, wow, God, thanks. Miracles happen. Truly. The other thing that we kind of tend to do is trivialize miracles. For example, a man getting ready for his Sunday school class. He's going to teach his Sunday school class. He's tying his shoelaces and breaks one. And he thinks, oh, great. I'm going to be standing up there in front of the Sunday school class with one shoe tied and the other one without a half a lace, and they're going to think I'm crazy. So his wife says, have you checked the top drawer? And he's thinking to himself, oh, yeah, right. I haven't bought a shoestring in years. But he went ahead and he checks in the top drawer, and sure enough, there's a set of brown shoestrings, just exactly what he needs. He says, it's a miracle. Yeah, it might have been, but probably his wife knew that he needed shoestrings, and she was taking care of him. Most wives are really good about taking care of their husbands like that. But we tend to trivialize things like that. There's a pastor in Tennessee who talks about a lady in a small church. This lady had a beautiful sense of humor, a great perspective on life. One day she calls him on the phone, and in her high-pitched voice she says, preacher, this is Amy. He goes, hi, Amy, how are you? She says, well, preacher, I'm at Baptist Hospital. He said, Amy, what are you doing at Baptist Hospital? She said, well, I went out to my mailbox this morning, and there was a letter from Oral Roberts. I opened the letter and I was reading it as I was walking back towards the house, and I got to the part that says something good is going to happen to you today, and I tripped over a log and broke my leg. And that's just like the modern day version of that is Facebook. How many times have you gotten something on your Facebook that says some neat little poem or some little quote or something, and at the bottom it says, now if you share this to 10 other people, something good is going to happen to you today. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes those little poems and things are pretty neat, so I'll send them on, but I'll put a disclaimer on there. I'm sending this because what it says is really neat. I don't believe anything miraculous is going to happen to me today. So we tend to trivialize some of those things. And sometimes we want miracles when really we should be taking care of this ourselves. For example, a little boy says, dear pastor, I know God loves me, but I wish he would give me an A on my history test so I can be sure that he does. Do we sometimes test God like that? I know you'll give me a miracle. If you're really there, I know you'll give me a miracle. In the movie Patton, General Patton was planning an attack. He knew he was going to need air support, and he knew the weather had to be good for this air support to be able to fly. So he tells his aide, he says, go get me the chaplain. He wanted the chaplain to pray for good weather so he could carry out this battle. Some things in life, some things in our world today just happen because they're meant to happen. The tornadoes, the droughts, the floods, the hurricanes, those kinds of things, those are meant to happen. God, when He created the world, He set certain things in motion that just the way things are, things happen. It's not that He's up there, well, I'm going to have a tornado over here, and I'm going to have a hurricane over here, and I'm going to cause a drought right there. I don't think God does those kinds of things. He could. I mean, He's done it in the Bible, but I think sometimes things just happen. But sometimes we look at things like that, and we see them as a sign, a miraculous sign. For example, a guy's thinking about quitting his job and moving to another town. So he says, God, I want you to give me an unmistakable sign that I've got the right idea. About the time he gets through saying that, a tornado comes through town, destroys his garage, but there's not a scratch on the car that was sitting in it. He's thinking, great, that's God telling me I need to move to this other town and get a new job. But what he doesn't think about, and what he should be thinking about, is look at all the injury and destruction that just occurred because of that tornado. Do you think God would cause all those injuries and all that destruction in that town just to tell him, yeah, you're right, you need to move to another town? It doesn't happen like that. We can't use those kinds of things to avoid our own responsibility, our own decisions in life. We shouldn't be testing God. If you really need something and God knows you need that thing and you pray about it, He's going to help you with it. But it's just one of those things that you want, you really don't need. Like, I want a new Mercedes. Do you really need a Mercedes-Benz when you could get along with a Ford or a Chevy or something like that? God's not going to give you a Mercedes-Benz. That's just silly. But if you're about to have a serious operation, for example, and you pray to God that you hope beyond hope that you come through this okay, or your relative comes through this okay, because I trust you, God, and I know you're going to do this, and I thank you for doing it for me. You'd be surprised how many times people survive an operation that they normally wouldn't have because people have been praying for them. There are some doctors that will actually pray with their patients before they go into surgery. And I applaud them for that. Prayer is important because it can cause those kind of miracles. Saving a life when the odds are against it. So we got to understand that from that story, we learn that people matter. That miracles do happen. And we learn that we can trust Jesus with our lives. Because by the same power that He used to turn that dirty bathwater into delicious wine, He can take care of us in our desperate situations. All we have to do is trust Him. During the early hours of the Battle of Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln was worried about what was going on. He was worried about what was happening to the country. They say that he went into his room, locked the door, and he got down on his knees and he prayed. He says, "I told God that I had done all that I could do and that now the rest was in His hands." And he told friends later, he said, "If this country was to be saved, it was to be because He willed it." And then the burden rolled off of his shoulders. Have you ever felt that? When you knelt down and prayed for something and you knew God listened because God let you know and that weight just came off your shoulders. You don't worry about it anymore. Trust Jesus. You have to be trustful. William Barclay says, "Jesus never met a sick man who asked, but what He performed a miracle and made him well. He never met a yielded sinner, but what He offered him, redeeming grace for his salvation. He never met a funeral, but what He broke it up by raising the dead one to life." We have to trust that God knows our needs. And yes, He knows before you even ask, but He still wants to have that conversation with you. And note I said conversation. He doesn't want you to kneel down and talk at Him. And when you trust Him with that, in fact, the Bible tells us you should pray as if it has already happened. When you pray, you should, instead of saying, "God, I wish You would do so-and-so," you should say, "God, thank You for doing this for me." That's faith, and that's knowing that He's going to perform whatever miracle, little or large, that needs to be done to take care of your need. And Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." So we are to do whatever He tells us to do. And when you do what He tells you to do, great things happen. And one of the great messages of the New Testament is that God wants us to live good lives, and God saves the best till last. As we grow older, we may not be able to do some of the physical things that we used to be able to do, but isn't life better because you understand more about it? Isn't the best in the end, towards the last? Because God is with us, and God, you've met Him in your prior years and you've stayed with Him and you've trusted Him, and He makes life worth living because you know He's going to do what He needs to do to care for you. We take care of our relationships. We take care of our responsibilities. And your later years will be your best years. So do whatever the Master tells you, because miracles do, capital D-O, still happen today. No matter what science tries to tell you differently, they do happen. You just have to trust, because people matter, miracles happen. And when you listen to God and trust God, He will take care of you. Amen.